Let us pray. Father, we ask for your mercy and grace tonight as we open up your word. We ask for a blessing out of it. Pray that you would be with us and strengthen us and teach us. I do pray, Father, that you would put in this church a solid foundation that for many generations the gospel light could shine out until Christ returns. Amen. We have about 8 chapters left in the book of Acts, and they are by no means easy chapters to go through. Lots and lots of basic story of earthly matters, like so-and-so went here, did this, preached there. Lots of that kind of stuff happened in these last 8 chapters. There's some things here that are subject to some controversy. I have some things to say from this chapter that we're in right now, chapter 21. But I can tell you tonight that I don't think that everything we're going to look at tonight is a matter of absolutes. I think there is some gray areas here in what some of the people did. Probably wrong, some of them. And yet, not necessarily completely condemnable. There's 2 different types of churches that profess Jesus Christ in some way or another. There's 2 different types. There's one that treat people well and expect Christians to have problems and expect to see growth. And then there's cults. We're going to see lots of problems as we go through here in the early church. Potential problems. Some things that people are sure are problems and I'm not so sure. But God did not start a cult. In fact, as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there was the law. And the law had very strict do's and don'ts, trying to establish, actually, to tell the honest truth, trying to establish in the hearts of mankind that he couldn't be righteous on his own. That was the purpose of the law. But it was nevertheless God's moral law. God's law of right and wrong. And even that couldn't keep people in agreement on anything. They still argued about what things God said meant. They still didn't follow his word. And then we come to the New Testament. We've got a totally different form of standards handed to us. I will write my laws on their hearts. And now, in Christianity, the thing that we look at more than anything else, for will we fellowship with a person? Will we go to a certain church? Will we accept a certain person into membership? The thing that we look for more than anything else is, does this person have a heart to follow God? Now, it is true there are specific things that the Bible says very clear things about, that if a person does this, they're not saved. And there are some very clear-cut issues that if you see in a church, you can judge immediately. But most issues are not that clear. If Ezra is willing to go to somebody's wedding, and wear a tie to the wedding? You know, he's bad. The fact that the person who wants him at his wedding wants him to wear a tie just proves that he is saved. You guys don't believe that, do you?
I'm the only one here. No, I'm just kidding.
We know many churches, and I'm telling you, we know some godly churches that dictate to that level what people should do with their lives. Now, we have in a backhanded way preached against wearing of ties here in this church. We've preached against it, but not quite so much have we preached against wearing ties as we have preached against the attitude that kind of dress might go for and stand for. So the fact that Ezra will go to a wedding and wear a tie isn't nearly so worrisome to me as the fact that he wants to brag to me that he is going to do it. That worries me worse. Of course, I'm kidding here too, because I know Ezra, okay? He's not a bad guy. Well, he is, but it's not in that sense, all right? The scripture says, let this prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. But before you take that as your life verse, take the verse that says, judge not that you be not judged alongside of it and balance your life with them. So we're going to go ahead and read the 21st chapter of Acts. And it came to pass after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Catch this verse. There were certain disciples that they met on this trip that told Paul through the Spirit he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when we were come, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them.
Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." For they had seen before, with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarshish, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, which we start the next chapter and we're not going to read right now. We're not going to go through this chapter verse by verse, as it would get very long and tedious. But we're going to pull a couple of subjects, the major subjects of what's going on here. And we're going to look at them just a little bit and see if we can get a little bit of insight from them. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, verse 21 says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Paul is out traveling as a missionary. He is traveling all over Asia, Europe, wherever all the places he went. He's traveling all over the country. He has been with people before in his travels, partners that preached with him and traveled with him, where they have had disagreements and they have parted and they have gone different directions. He has had people that he tried to send certain places written about in the epistles. And he says of them, it was not at all his will that he should go at this time. It says nothing about whether or not it was God's will or not. It just says it wasn't his will. Paul here, in his travels, makes a decision about his life, that he is going back to Jerusalem, and from there he is going to Rome. Now the fact of the matter is, he did both of those things. He doesn't get to Rome until the 28th chapter of Acts. He goes through nightmare after nightmare after nightmare. He stands before king after ruler after who knows who. He is in prison. He finally, in Acts chapter 27, the 27th chapter, which is a very unique chapter, he finally gets on a ship headed the direction of Rome, but he is then a prisoner with a guard keeping watch of him. Now, he's going to Rome, all right,
but the ship wrecks. In fact, even though he wanted to go to Rome, he told the guy running the ship not to take the voyage. And the guy didn't listen to him. And he reprimands the guy later when they're in dire straits in the sea. "You should have listened to me," he says. But the fact of the matter is, Paul didn't listen to the people who warned him not to go to Jerusalem in the first place. So here he is, a prisoner now, traveling to the city he wants to go to, people not listening to him and him not listening to people. Does that remind you of this church at all? I see people sitting in the chairs here that don't listen. But one thing that you will notice as you go through the next 8 chapters of the book of Acts, that God never says one word to anybody about any of these things in a demeaning manner or tells them that they had sinned. In fact, he goes to great lengths to protect Paul. Watch this verse. Acts chapter 23. Paul is a prisoner now. He is being taken to I can't even remember. I'm not sure right now. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul.'" I can hear the elders of the churches that warned him through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, telling him the opposite. See what your sin gets you into? See what happens in your life when you don't listen to the Holy Spirit? But God didn't say that. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So God here has taken Paul as his missionary. Paul has determined to go to Jerusalem and to Rome. Whether it was a good choice or not is beside the point right now. He's God's missionary and God's standing with him. "So as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must also testify of me in Rome." That wasn't enough for Paul. The nightmares that he went through over the course of the next months or whatever it took to get to Rome, God had to come to him again on the boat, when the storm was there, and where they were throwing all the stuff they had, every valuable in the ship, they were throwing it into the sea, trying to save the ship and to save the lives of the people that were there. God had to come to Paul again, send his angel, who stood by him in the night, and said, "Paul." Get the words he used, actually. But he told Paul, "Nobody's dying on this ship. You guys are all making it safe to the land." And Paul gets up in the morning and he calls the captain of the ship. He calls the people together and he says, "Eat. You guys haven't been eating for a few days now. You're hungry. Eat. God says we're all making it to shore." He didn't have a very easy time during this time of his life. But as he talks about this time of his life, when he writes, he says he wants to finish his course. And somehow, whether right or wrong, somehow, getting towards the end of his life, he came to the conclusion that God wanted, or he should, go to Jerusalem and Rome. That was his purpose. He's going. Now you notice, in chapter 20, also, when he's talking, we went over this last week, when he's talking to the Ephesians, the Ephesian elders, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God."
You can't tell an old man anything. You can't tell a young man anything. You can't tell a middle-aged man anything. Whether or not Paul should have gone to Jerusalem and Rome or not, some people have said the fact that the Holy Ghost told him he should not go to Jerusalem made him disobedient when he went. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Holy Ghost gives us commands that have the strength of purpose as the Bible. If the Holy Ghost witnesses something to you and you can't go to the Bible and verify that the Holy Ghost was right, what the Holy Ghost was doing was giving you leading, not commandment. And Paul understood the leading of the Holy Ghost at that moment. He understood that the Holy Ghost said, "You're going to be in jail." And he said, "I'm going because I want to be in jail." Now, he faced another issue when he got to Jerusalem, far greater than this issue of whether or not he should or shouldn't go. Something that was eating up the church at Jerusalem and destroying it. Which, when he came to Jerusalem and came and found the apostles and elders, well, it was maybe not the apostles so much, it was a couple of them there, I think, and tells them what the Lord he tells them what the Lord had been doing through him with the Gentiles, then they have something to say to him. And you notice that it does not say that they said what they said through the Holy Ghost. I'm going to be a little bit harder on the church in Jerusalem than I am on Paul, but I'm not going to be totally hard. Because though they tell him, "Thou seest, brother," verse 20, "thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." We have what the apostle, what whoever just said this said was, we have got ungodly men that are hanging out with us in our churches here in Jerusalem. That's what he said. Paul makes that very clear when he writes to the Galatians. You can't have righteousness by the law and Christ Jesus also. He says when he writes to the Galatians that he wishes that those that were troubling them would bear their judgment. He wishes they were cut off, he says. Because people from Jerusalem had gone out to the church in Galatia and were teaching the people there that they needed to circumcise their children. And Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach that gospel unto you, that's not the words he used, but that's what he said. He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach that gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Those people who came from Jerusalem preaching that doctrine to the church in Galatia were not saved. They were ungodly. But they were in the church. And because the church at Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem maybe was lax or whatever you want to call it in getting the truth taught in their churches, all the trouble that Paul went through potentially was the fault of the elders of the church at Jerusalem. Maybe not. Maybe he would have gotten the same kind of persecution had he not gone to the temple. I'm not even sure why Paul was going to the temple. And it seems to me, like according to some of the things that Paul writes, it seems to me like everything that he did in going to the temple was out of line and wrong according to the gospel. It seems that way to me. But I'm going to be easy on Paul here too. You have to remember that the church is only about one generation old right now. They don't have 2,000 years of history behind them. They don't even
have the New Testament books gathered together. In fact, probably the bulk of the New Testament books have not been written yet. In fact, the book that is written to the Galatians most likely has a major influence from this happening right here when Paul writes to the Galatians. Because Paul wrote to the Galatians, if we all believe the Bible, he wrote to the Galatians from Rome. Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. He's going. This is probably somewhat new in the church, that new people are coming in and they are degrading the level of the ability of the elders and the preachers to preach because there's too much fire and hot-headedness. Now, how many of you guys blame the elders of the church in Jerusalem? Charlie, you blame them? Tell you, if anybody wants to blame the church in Jerusalem, let's fix our problems here first before we do. They had a hard job on their hands. They had a very, very hard job on their hands. What they had to do with these people, to some degree, was reprogram their consciences. Because these people grew up under the law. They grew up that righteousness was by the law. They grew up with an understanding of you do these things and you live, and you disobey these things and you die. And here Jesus comes along, and he gets nailed on the cross, and he takes away the law that hangs over the head of all these people, that stands between them and God. He forgives their sin, and he unites them with God. But that's theology. That's not necessarily conscience. The conscience of the people in Jerusalem didn't necessarily see things very clearly at this early stage in Christianity. It doesn't take very long either. That thought just went out the window. Thunderstorm sucked it out. The problem here is not only the fact that we have got a bunch of ungodly people in the church now that don't understand salvation by grace, teaching against the work of Christ. The problem is we have got the elders of the church countenancing it. We've got the elders of the church actually telling Paul, who is teaching everywhere the truth of the gospel, they're actually telling him, Paul, don't teach that doctrine in Jerusalem. It's going to cause trouble. The elders were wrong. The elders had to teach that doctrine in Jerusalem. However, before we condemn those elders, let's be in their shoes. I have had many, many, many people who have been sitting in these beautiful chairs that we have strewn throughout this building. I've had many people say the same things against me. Problems in the church are Timothy's fault. So-and-so is doing this and he's not doing anything about it. But sometimes we have to know not only that there is a problem, but we have to know how to fix it. We have to know when to fix it. If your muffler falls off when you're going across a flooded bridge, you don't stop to fix it. Keep going. There will be a time to fix your muffler. Maybe the car will make a little bit more noise. Maybe the church members who cause trouble will make more noise. But maybe there isn't something at that moment right now that we could do about that issue. Maybe it's too big. There's a time and a place that church leadership should be very strong. There's a time and a place where church leadership should be unbending and hold a hard line and teach with rigor what is right and wrong. But there is a time that that doesn't work as easy as you might think. One of the things that is mentioned in the scriptures that the elders and the preachers are supposed to do in a church is to feed the flock. And you notice in these passages that the churches did just that. You notice that twice, as we went through some of these verses, twice, the same people who told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem accompanied him on their way and helped him forward when he decided to go. They didn't have their beliefs very strong. But they were right. Because Paul was going to Jerusalem, he needed all the help he could get. So Paul here, now standing in Jerusalem, has now listened to the advice of the elders in Jerusalem, where they told him that he should go shave his head and purify himself and make the people believe that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now the fact of the matter is, the people who told him this knew that this wasn't New Testament doctrine. They say, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. But here in Jerusalem, we're having a problem. They were having a problem too. Now let me tell you something. In every church there will be problems. But there comes a point where a problem in a church will destroy the church. You know, the Bible doesn't just tell us, the Bible doesn't just give us formulas for everything that we should do in a church. It doesn't give us formulas for how we should treat people, but it also says over and over and over and over and over again, watch, pray, war. There's things to do. The fact of the matter is, there's never going to be a church that doesn't have something creep into it that has the potential to totally destroy it. There's never going to be a church that doesn't have that happen. We don't have enough information in the things that God has written to us. We don't have enough smarts. We don't have enough intelligence. We don't have enough of walking with God to always know that we're doing the right thing. Well, we can watch and we can pray. And we can work, and we can plead with people like Paul did with the Ephesians church, and we can feed the people. And after we've done all that, we can be patient, as the Bible also says. How many of you guys want patience exercised towards you? This is one you can raise your hand for. Anybody here want patience exercised towards you? Most of you. And those of you who didn't vote are too grumpy to vote. We all want patience. I do like to note also, with many of these prophesyings that came to Paul about what he was going to experience in Jerusalem, I do not believe that if God reveals something to somebody through clear leading or through direct speaking, like some of these prophets just opened their mouths and spoke and said, this is what God said, I do not believe that those things get added to the scriptures or that they are a matter of right or wrong. There are many, many, many people flooding the world right now who have set the Bible on their shelves and they are seeking God's will through His voice. And they are running at 100 miles an hour from everything that is the will of God. They do not obey God. They do not care to obey God. They do not seek to obey God. Rather, they are looking for a voice in the ear Or perhaps
they might even be looking for a voice from the Bible. Should we try it? I'm going to give a voice to Josiah. All right? I'm going to open the Bible, and you guys all pray now that God leads me. Okay? It says, "And as for the king of Judah,"
whoa!
"who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast said. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me." I don't think any of this is true about him. I don't think any of that I was reading was just true about Josiah. I don't think he's that kind of a person. I'm kidding. It's foolishness. It is absolute foolishness to get the will of God from opening his word and finding a verse that applies to your life. There's one interesting point that we might note. There was a man named Philip. He's talked about a couple of times in the scriptures here. He was one of the deacons. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He raised a godly family. And we read about him in verse 8 of the 21st chapter. And it says in verse 9, "the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now, it's interesting to note, the very next verse says, "and as we tarried there many days." Now, why were they tarrying there with a man who had four virgin daughters? And then, the prophet Agabus comes down from Jerusalem with a specific message for Paul. Why did he come? Now, you can laugh if you want to, but it might be that there was some of the flesh in some of this too, because there was four virgin daughters there. And there was a number of men there getting to know these girls. I don't know why else God said it. He says, verse 9, "and the same man had four virgin daughters which did prophesy." That's the only thing he tells us. He doesn't tell us what they said. He doesn't tell us why they said it. He doesn't say that to whom they said it. He doesn't tell us anything about the fact except that he had four virgin daughters. And here's all these people coming down to see Philip. You think I'm crazy? I know too many guys. I know too many guys. I'm not sure why. I honestly not sure why God said that about Philip's daughters. It has no reference to the rest of the story. But now, as Paul decides that he's going to go to the temple, he's going to purify himself, he's going to shave his head, and he's going to have a sacrifice offered for himself. Which sacrifices were done when Jesus died on the cross. They were done. The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. God forsook the temple. There was one sacrifice now for sins forever. And Paul was going to have a sacrifice offered for him, listening to the elders of the church. But he didn't. Never happened. Because it happened that when he was in the temple, there were certain Jews from Asia there who knew who he was. And they stirred up the people. And this leads Paul on an excursion of a number of years of imprisonment to Rome, where he's going to preach the gospel. There's not a person in this room who understands everything very clearly and always makes good decisions and is always on top of everything in life. There's not a person in this room. What we do want to see in people's lives who profess Christianity is we want to see a burning love to Jesus Christ and a love to the people of God. Those two things provide evidence to us that somebody is a Christian. When we start seeing lacks in people's lives of coldness towards God or coldness towards God's people, that person is in a dangerous place. That person is in a place where their feet are slipping. We don't want to see that. Now, the fact of the matter is, remember what I said. Slipping feet can still be healed. We still need to feed the people of God. We still need to help people up who have slipped, because we have also slipped. There isn't a preacher in this room right now, and I actually see a number of guys who preach. There's not a preacher in this room who can't understand what it means to be defeated in your Christian life. We're going to follow this story as we continue through the rest of the seven chapters. We're going to follow this story as Paul spends the next couple of years getting to Rome and preaching the gospel. There is some very exciting parts coming up, and there is some rather tedious parts coming up. But it's all coming. All right, we are going to dismiss for this evening.